6 p.m., so Rachel and Eric and I will be leading the songs, and we're joining Delta Church Recall when they came over and had a similar meeting with us, so we're trying to return the favor. So you know where that church is, perhaps, if you know where the old Bosque rental was. Instead of turning left into their driveway, you turn right into the driveway of Delta Church. So it's right there, right next to Bosque. It has a different name now, but I won't know what that is for the next 18 months. Yeah, Sunbelt. And I won't know what Copland's name is for another 18 months. But it'll come. I think it's Alltel, perhaps. We're back in Exodus, and in deep water. So when we last visited the book of Exodus in mid-November, God was directing his people in chapter 14, verse 2, to go back in the direction of the water and set up an encampment in front of Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, which would also be in front of Baal-Zephon. They were told to position themselves so that they were facing the sea. So chapter 14, verses 3 through 4 say, "For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land." Pharaoh will notice that that's not the direct route to where they're going. They're intending to go to the promised land. He will think they are under derision, and he's having second thoughts anyway about having let them go. "The wilderness has shut them in," he'll reason, "and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So the travelogue here is Pharaoh became acutely aware of the mistake he made letting his entire workforce go. He mounted his forces and hotly pursued after the Israelites. And then when the people saw their circumstances, how they were hemmed in on the one side by the sea and on the other side by the fast approaching Egyptian army, the most formidable army at that time, they came to Moses and said, "Was it because there are not enough graves? There weren't enough graves in Egypt. We told you not to take us out." Moses attempted to calm them by telling them not to fear, to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. He stated that he, the Lord, would fight for them, and all they would have to do is silently trust in him. So next we pick up in our text today. We already are seeing how that God has placed an unconquerable army on one side of the Israelites and an impassable body of water on the other. And the fallen condition focus of today's message is our Lord designs impossible circumstances to remind us of our greatest need. And our greatest need is to depend on him. There was a lyricist by the name of Daniel Webster Whitling. And he heard the man who wrote the hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour, O Lord, I Need Thee." You know the song, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee." So he went to his hotel room and he couldn't stop thinking about that song. And he said, "I don't need him just every hour. I need him every minute." So he wrote a song. He's known for having written, "For I know whom I have believed, and there shall be showers of blessing." But he went to his hotel room, and in there, having contemplated, "I need him every minute, not every hour," he wrote another song called "Moment by Moment." Here's what the lyrics say. "Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. The reason I inject that little vignette there is because that must be what they're thinking. I've got this army coming this way, this impassable body of water, and this Moses who should have just left us in Egypt, and it's upon me. But God puts us in impossible situations to bring it to our attention that we need him, and we need him all the time. And the reason why we have to be reminded is we forget. We forget that we need him, that every moment is a much more exciting moment, is a moment that could be infused with his presence if we were praying and calling on him all the time, praying without ceasing as we're instructed to do. And that's really what we share, one of the very many things that we share in common. But to the text today that we're going to begin in. So we're at this point where they're trapped and they're about to do the most exciting thing. So there's three major climaxes in the book of Exodus. The first is this crossing of the Red Sea that we're going to take up in chapter 14, verse 15 and following. The second is the delivery of the law in chapter 19. And the third climax in the book of Exodus is in the final chapter. The Holy Spirit fills the tabernacle. The tabernacle is finally built. But here we go, chapter 14, verse 15. Now, the people have complained, and they've made this, why didn't you leave us in Egypt, plea with him, and Moses has tried to calm them down, and he says, just wait and let the Lord fight for you. And here we go with verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. And he says, why do you cry to me? Well, Moses wasn't crying to him. Moses was calming them down and expressing faith. But we think that it's because he's the covenant representative. When God said, why are you crying to me? He's speaking to the representative of the entire clan. He's saying, just do by faith what I've asked you to do. So verse 16, lift up your staff. He says, tell the people of Israel, part B of verse 15, to go forward. Verse 16, lift up your staff. He's talking to Moses still. And stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I, verse 17, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then verse 19, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So what's happening now is the pillar of cloud, the fire by night, the cloud by day that would usually go before them as they moved about, went to the rear and planted itself behind them, and that making a buffer between the Egyptians who are trying to get at them. And all night long, the wind is going to blow. All night long, and make a dry place for them to pass. So the coming verse 20, between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel was this cloud, or the pillar of cloud, and the host of Israel coming between them. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night, the intruding army nor the Israelis meeting at all at any point during the night. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left, The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, and in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And by the way, the Lord fights for you. Just let me throw in a little sidebar here for you. In Second Chronicles, a couple of passages that are important I'd like to highlight with you. They said, "Let's get out of here." It's apparent that God is fighting for them. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." And so the Lord, though that he sees all of the fecklessness of his people and the sometiminess of his people, nonetheless, these are his people. And he's trying to show Pharaoh and all of Egypt that he is the Lord. But just for your purposes, if you want the Lord on your side, notice what he says, the condition in 2 Chronicles for you and I in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16. He's looking all through the earth to show strong support to those whose hearts are blameless towards him. So the focus in the scripture is always on the heart. It's the thought life. The heart is, when the heart is mentioned, it means the mind and the will and the wheelhouse where all decisions are made. Keep that tidy. In other words, you think thousands of thoughts a day, don't you? Is it tidy in there? Are you repenting when the thought is untoward? Are you know, the Lord is watching that. You want to be his all the time. And so there's really no vacation. There's really no lingering on an untoward thought. When it pops its head up, it says, "Cast down every imagination and high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Cast it down. That means throw it down with definiteness. And let me just say this to you. I don't always do that. Does that make you like me more or less? I don't know. I'm suspicious that you don't always do that. That's why I'm saying it so directly to myself and to you. I need to hear these words just as much as you do. I'm just the one saying them, but I need them just as much as you do. Now, conversely, in 2 Chronicles 15, 2, it says, "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, king of Judah, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" So that's just a little bit about God's being on your side, God fighting for you. He wants to fight for you. He's searching the world, looking for people whose hearts are blameless towards him. But we'll get back to the story here. Yeah, but the people of Israel walked on dry land, as verse 29 indicated, and dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." Now, the angel of the Lord is thought to be a theophany. It's thought to be Jesus on the spot. And how do we get that? Remember, I told you that whenever there is an Old Testament passage that a New Testament writer mentions sometimes, and maybe very often, it gives a definition or it gives an explanation for what the Old Testament passage was really trying to say. And I think that's here. This is that is the case here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's going to say, through the Apostle Paul is going to say, just what was going on back in this Exodus, and indicate something that you don't see in the Old Testament passage, but because it is inspired, this word, this definition, or this explanation is apropos. So in the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 10, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Jesus was with them, the rock that they drank out of. That rock, that foundation was Jesus. Remember the burning bush. Moses was out tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw a bush on fire. And it was the angel of the Lord, he thought. And then when the voice started to speak, it was the Lord. And then the Lord said. So the Lord showing up disguised as an angel of the Lord. So this is another time or another instance where Jesus is showing up in the Old Testament story, particularly in the Exodus. They were being supplied water in the wilderness. They were being supplied manna by Jesus. All things have been given to us through Jesus. He manifests and holds all things together. So our Lord designs these impossible places for us, and what the story for you is today, what the story of the Exodus represents for us, is salvation. He's had us, we are found in an impossible place as people who are dead to sins and trespasses, and we have no way out. I don't know if you recall when you first trusted Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Do you recall that? Raise your hand when, do you? Okay. Did you have another way out? Do you recall what it felt like? Do you recall what your mentality was like? Do you recall the circumstances surrounding your life? I do. Do you think about that? And then you came to him, but he came to you, essentially, because spiritual things can only be discerned by those who are spiritually alive. So he had to regenerate your heart to an extent, warm you up. He had to make you alive spiritually so that you could identify the truth for the first time. Maybe it was a truth you've been hearing for decades. Maybe you heard it ever since elementary school. But now somehow it has an attraction for you, to you, and somehow now it's meaningful for you. And so you had no way of saving yourself, just as they were between a great body of water, an impassable body of water, the children of Israel, on one side, and then hemmed in on the other side by an unconquerable mighty army. They had no way out. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you had no way out of them, because we've said umpteen times before to each other, what can a dead man do? He can do nothing. But then Jesus came along and he said, I want to take you from the Egypt of your sin, and I want to release you into my control. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, take me on. Put down the burden of your sin. I'm here to rescue you. I'm the only one who can. So this is how we relate to this story. The Red Sea crossing is something that's happened to each of us. We each were in that very same place. We needed to be saved. Trouble on all sides. We didn't really know the extent of the trouble we were in. Most of us didn't know that there was a hell where the worm didn't die, where there was outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth without end. Most of us didn't know that, but we've learned it. We were in an impossible place, and we would have died that way if there wasn't a Moses in the person of Jesus Christ who came to set us free from the Egypt of our sin. Aren't you glad? There's a song that says, aren't you glad you're saved? I'm so glad I'm saved. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Aren't you glad you're saved? It goes on, and I don't know how it ends. But we're so grateful that the Lord reminds us that we need him. And we hear people say, you need to preach the gospel to yourself all the time, and that's true. That means we need to remind ourselves that we need him every minute, like that lyricist Daniel Webster Whitling proved. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we do need you. We thank you that we were sinking, as the song goes, far from the peaceful shores. And we had no way. We were drowning. But somehow you chose us, each one in this room who knows you, who's trusted you as to be their Savior and Lord. You wrote their names in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And we can't comprehend that. I can't, but we thank you for it. Thank you for the rescue. And thank you, Lord, for all those moments, like we're reminded, we need you not every hour. We need you minute by minute. Help us to live like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us? Haven't met McKenna, my new friend, Cheryl's granddaughter. Please meet her, and Kyle back there, and Taylor, his wife. Have a wonderful week.
Pastor.
Yeah.